went to put my house shoe on this morning, and he had shoved a little toy bear in my shoe, so my foot didn't quite go all the way in that house shoe. But just so everyone knows, there are times that I stand in the back and ask Mary Joyce a question before I come up here. And there's time, it started by her making a statement several years ago to me about just give them the whole load. And so I asked her this morning if she wants me to give you guys the whole load. And she said, absolutely. So this is going to be an interesting one. And it's going to be convicting, because it's been convicting for me. And so anytime I preach, I think it's important for y'all to know that when I preach, I'm first preaching to myself. Oftentimes, a lot of the sermons that I give are most relevant to me. And so I think that's important to acknowledge and to understand. But, you know, it's been a pretty crazy few months, hasn't it, in our society? Anybody in here glad the election's over? All right, you know, I don't know why, but this morning I felt pretty convicted to start this way, so I'm going to start this way this morning. I've heard in a lot of Christian circles, finally, we can stand up for truth again. And it drew me to a time several years ago at Blue Haven that I gave closing campfire. I spoke at the closing night of Blue Haven. And for 2 weeks, I had spent two entire weeks trying to get a bunch of 17 and 18-year-old kids to understand that Jesus is everywhere. And so there's been a lot of reference over the years at Blue Haven about the bridge. Because you cross over a bridge and cross over the Tecolote Creek to come into Blue Haven. There's always been this talk about the bridge. Caleb knows the bridge, because when he crossed the bridge the first time, he was like, I don't know that I want to be across this bridge, right? And so there's always been a lot of talk. But in my mind, I feel like we created this stigma about the bridge, because everybody gets to Blue Haven and it's this, finally, I'm in a place where I don't have my cell phone anymore, and I'm around people that love Jesus, and I'm in this great spot. And so everybody, starting about Monday of the second week of a two-week session, everybody starts talking about really not wanting to go back over the bridge. Because when they go back over the bridge, they're going back into the world that chewed them up and spit them out the first time. And I gave a sermon several years ago, not to fear the bridge, because Jesus lives on both sides. This morning, I want to start by saying, truth was truth before Tuesday. Truth was truth before an election took place. And if we couldn't stand for truth over the last 4 years, we're probably not going to stand for truth now either. Because regardless of who's in the White House, truth is still truth. Jesus is still Jesus, and God is still God. And we have to start learning how to stand for truth. Interestingly enough, we're going to be talking about a church in Revelations this morning. The church of Thyatira. If I'm not saying that wrong, don't worry about it. That's how you'll remember it. So turn to Revelations, chapter 2-ish, 3-ish, somewhere in there. And this is going to go hand in hand this morning with how I started this. Chapter 2, starting in verse 18. To the church of Thyatira. And to the angel of the church, verse 18, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira writes, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So the characteristic that gets brought out as far in terms of Christ to this church is the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. But just a little backstory on the community of Thyatira. Interestingly enough, there are more words in Revelation spoken to Thyatira than any of the other six churches. But it is the most insignificant community that's mentioned. All right, it's a small community. It's not very big. Might be a little bit like Bayfield. It's just a small community, and it's a community of tradesmen. They call them guilds, the groups of people that are craftsmen or artists, and they have traits, and they have. So Lydia's from Thyatira, and we know a little bit about Lydia. Lydia is one of Paul's first converts, but she comes from this community because they do a lot of dyeing of clothing and articles. That's this community. And so it's interesting that this community's in here because it's insignificant. It's kind of Bayfield-ish. All right? So let's see what Jesus has to say to the church in Thyatira. It says, I know your works, verse 19, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. That is a fantastic start. Would everybody agree? He's saying, I see you. I see you. I see your works. I see your love. Anybody in here want to be recognized for love? To be a loving group of people. Anybody, there's only like six of y'all want to be recognized as a, I mean, come on. And so to hear that, because what's greater? Faith, hope, and love. And one of these is mentioned right here. I see your works, your love, your faith. Wow. And your service. You're not somebody who's just sitting around. You're actively doing something for your faith. And your patient endurance. Anybody need a little dose of that? This church had that. And the best part is right here at the end. It says, and that your latter works exceed the first. Meaning, hey, you're not stagnant in your faith. You're growing. You didn't stop at the becoming a believer in me and say, I'm good. Your latter works are better than your first works. You're growing. You're maturing. How about we just stop there and have Hunter come to give us an invitation song? You're in on that, right? I would do that, except Mary Joyce said you guys wanted the full load this morning. But I have this against you. Verse 20. That you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and the one who keeps my works until the end. To him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken into pieces. Even I myself have received authority from the Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wow. So we got a little bit to unpack here, right? In this one verse of Scripture, we see these attributes that Jesus is calling out and saying, listen, man, I see this stuff. I see your love. I see your faith. I see your patient endurance. I see your service. And I see not only those things, but those things are not in the position of infancy anymore. They're growing. And your latter works are exceedingly better than your first works. Anybody in here want to be a church like that? We do. But then all of a sudden, there's this element here that comes in, and he brings up this idea of Jezebel. And initially when you read that, you're thinking, man, there's another one of them, right? There's another one of these Jezebels, and she's causing dissension in the church. It's not Jezebel during this period of time. The reference is Jezebel, who was King Ahab's wife in 1 Kings. One of the worst rulers of Israel. So he's using that as a symbol of saying, listen, you're allowing the culture to come in. You're allowing, as King Ahab did in 1 Kings, you're allowing the culture to come in, and they're thwarting what you're doing. And you're being tolerant of that. The church in over the last 30 years has become, this is us, y'all. The church has become tolerant. And we call it love. The outside world has said, you can't speak against this because that's hate speech. And we're sitting here just scratching our head going, I don't know what to do anymore. Anybody feel like that? Anybody feel like, I don't know what to do anymore because if I go this direction, I'm condemned by the culture that I live in. If I go this direction, then am I being complacent? There is such a thing as loving too much. But the problem is when we love too much, it's no longer love. If there's love and no truth, it's not love, it's infatuation. And so many times in our churches, what we have become is a tolerant people. And that, over time, has a tendency to gray the lines for future generations. Let me explain that. There was a survey done. Y'all know I love surveys, right? There was a survey done where adults were asked about truth. Born-again Christians. These are not non-Christian people. Born-again Christians. Adults were asked about an absolute truth. 44% of adults believe in an absolute truth. The same question was proposed to teenagers who are born-again Christians. 9% believe in absolute truth. Y'all hear that number? You know, you guys have heard me say this before. Sometimes when your dog pees on the carpet, you roll up a newspaper and whack him on the head. And sometimes when your dog pees on the carpet, you need to roll the newspaper up and whack yourself on the head. Because you're the one who didn't let him out. We have a tendency culturally to blame the next generation. I used to do that with Hunter. I used to tell him, your generation. I would start a phrase like that, your generation. And one time, sitting at our house, when I made a statement about his generation and their lack of work ethic, he said, you know what, Dad, it's y'all's fault. You raised us. He's absolutely right. Now, I had a quick comeback, because that's what kilos do. Right? I said, well, how's your work ethic? He said, it's good. I said, congratulations, I raised you. But we have got a conflict in this country, and it has seeped into the church exactly like what Jesus is talking about here in Thyatira. He's saying, listen, you are being swayed away because you love them and you invite them into your place, but you don't know how to stand for truth in the midst of that love. Anybody in here want to be a church that's a loving church? Yeah. Anybody in here want to be a church that stands for truth? Can they both happen? Yes. Is it complicated? It is. Table salt. Anybody know the two elements that table salt's made up of? Science class. Come on, Maddie. You showed up. You're a math person. Sodium and chloride. Independently, they're both poisonous. But together, pretty good. We have cut the line between truth and love. And we can't figure out how to put them back together. Several years ago, I was sitting at Blue Haven on a porch listening to a lady that was a professor at Abilene Christian University. She's talking about, this is the part where I'm glad I'm not a paid minister because y'all probably fire me. All right? She's talking about homosexuality. And she said, you know what? The church is at fault. I didn't like hearing that. Is anybody like hearing that? She said, church has been quiet way too long. Let me say that again. The church has been quiet way too long. Because we don't know what to do with it. So here's some fundamental things that the church in Thyatira are doing wrong. I want to go through a couple of these. A failure to rightly define sin. A failure to rightly define sin. We no longer call sin what it is. Lawlessness, rebellion, treason, spiritual adultery. Breaking God's law and commands. We start wanting to use new words that don't sound so offensive. So we stop saying sin and start saying struggle. We stop saying sin, we start saying disease or disorder. We've started coming up with new definitions of other words. They need us to hear this morning. We need to be a church that calls sin, sin. We need to be a church that understands truth. Absolute truth. The church in Thyatira is forsaking absolute truth for relativism. Relativism? That's a big old word, right? That's what our society's turned into. A bunch of people that want to talk about relativism and a bunch of people that want to talk about theory instead of just calling truth, truth. There's so much that's happening in our society and we need to be rolling a newspaper up and whacking ourselves on the head because the church has been silent. And the churches that haven't been silent haven't been loving. The churches that have said, this is wrong, they've created a chasm between God and them. And where a person looks and goes, I can't even get to that spot anymore. It's what the Pharisees did. What the Pharisees did is they were put in charge of God's people. And in the midst of being in charge of God's people, they said, listen, they elevated themselves to a place where the common man couldn't actually fundamentally see themselves ever getting to that spot. And Jesus ridicules them and condemns them because they have created an idea of something in the flesh that is not accurate. They said, you can't do this. Not only can you not do this, we're going to show you 7 more steps you can't do because you need to be as good as me. Anybody in here feel like you're just good enough? See, because what the Pharisees created was a mindset that wasn't available to the impression of who Jesus came to be. And so as a result, when Jesus comes into the stage in his ministry, the Pharisees don't want anything to do with them. But the common man wants everything to do with him. Because the common man sees something that a Pharisee can't see. He sees grace, mercy, love. But in the midst of the love that Jesus showed during his ministry, in the midst of that love, truth was also there all the time. Jesus called sin, sin, and displayed it in love. Pharisees called sin, sin, and displayed it in separatism, in unachievable, in you're not quite good enough. In today's society, we call it a struggle, a disease, a disorder, instead of just calling it what it is, sin. So if there is such a thing, the church in Thyatira had become too tolerant, too loving. Because in the midst of their show of love, they became tolerant of sin. And that sin was creeping in. We've got generations of that that has happened in this country. To the point where 9% of teenagers don't believe in absolute truth. So I'm going to read a quote from C.S. Lewis. An open mind in questions that are not ultimate is useful. But an open mind about ultimate foundations, either theoretical or practical reason, is idiocy. If a man's mind is open to these things, let his mouth at least stay shut. We live in a society that doesn't know what truth is anymore. That it's my truth, my belief. I fear deeply for our churches, because what I've heard is, as long as the government stands with us, I will stand for truth. I'll be vocal about my truth. But if someone doesn't stand on my issue or my policy or my thinking or my ideology, then I'm just going to shrink back into the shadows and weather the storm. And the whole time, people are falling victim to complacency. And the church is saying, we love you. And we're going to help you with your struggle. But we're not going to be real about it. I'm telling you this morning, from a deep conviction that hit me this week, is there is a possibility of truth and love. I don't want to be a Pharisee church that is so condemning of the world outside that it doesn't recognize people striving to know God. And I don't want to be a tolerant church that doesn't know how to call sin, sin, and allow the things that happen around us to not be pointed out. Our kids are getting educated by a culture around us. People you know, people I know, people in your family, people in my family are justifying sin, and it's because we haven't learned how to say it's sin. Because that sounds hateful, doesn't it? That's what society has told you. But we have people all around us falling victim to a tolerant sin. Because we don't want to hurt feelings. We don't want to call out people. We have a responsibility. Yes, God is the judge. But we have a responsibility to truth. We have a responsibility to truth. To absolute truth. To calling out sin. Jesus spent more words talking to the church in Thyatira because of one thing. They've allowed, they've become so tolerant of the society that they live in that they've allowed sin to creep in. And they're not calling it sin anymore. They're calling it different beliefs, different perspectives. Isn't it crazy that this many years ago, in the infancy of the church, this is happening? So you think generationally down the line, how bad is it today if we don't start calling sin, sin? I'm going to love you, but I'm going to tell you. I'm going to be honest with you. I have watched in my lifetime people I know do scriptural gymnastics to justify a position. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to call it what it is and love the sinner. But not be tolerant of the sin that they or ourselves are displaying. To the church in Thyatira, I love these things about you. I love that you love. But I need you to know that your love is turning into something that's not love by me. Maybe love in the society you live in, but it's not love that I define love. I love that you're being faithful, but you're allowing something into your body that's going to separate you from who I am. I love that you do acts of service, because acts of service are motivated out of love, aren't they? Love for community, love for people, love for family. When I do things for my family, it's because I love them, right? Love motivates a lot of things. But in the midst of your service, in your acts of service, you're not talking about truth. Don't allow truth to be separated. You guys have heard me talk about the ditches that we have a tendency to live in. You know, the ditch of truth and the ditch of the Spirit. And how we have some churches that just kind of do this to the Holy Spirit because we don't like it. It makes us nervous, right? And so we have truth, so we're just going to drive in that ditch. And you have some that's like, woo, Holy Spirit, come on. And don't balance it with truth. The same holds true here. You can have love and truth and stay out of the ditches. My prayer for this church is the same prayer that Jesus had for the church in Thyatira. It's like, I acknowledge these things about you, however, call sin sin. Call sin sin. Love well, but don't allow your love to turn into infatuation. Don't allow your love to turn into tolerance. Don't allow love to turn into something that's going to keep people from me. It's a wake-up call, I hope, for us. Regardless of who's in the White House, can't say that I don't care, because I do. But I'm supposed to be the same guy, regardless. We're supposed to be the same people, regardless. Most of the stories that we spend our time looking at and staring at in Scripture, they didn't have a government that was in authority that they agreed with, that they liked, that gave them a backbone. Hunter talked this morning about Moses and how people misunderstood him as their leader instead of God. So my question is, come January 20th, who's leading you? Don't miss it. It's Yahweh. It's always been him, whether you've acknowledged it or not. So if there's anything that we can do for you this morning, I ask that you come as Hunter and Brooks leads us in an invitation song.